The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and starting with verse 22, and we're going to be reading that in just a minute. And Kevin wanted me to thank the hospitality committee for our new sermon series on Charlie Brown Christmas. That's a joke. So, but actually, this is not our hospitality. This is the dance and drill, if you didn't know that, that did that. But we're very thankful for it. It's nothing like having a choir, finally a choir. So it's good to see that. Now, with that said, I want to tell you this about Christmas. I love Christmas time. I love the lights, I love the trees, I love the decorations, I love the presents, I love the food, and I love the Hallmark Channel. Now, thank the Lord for the Hallmark Channel. That's all I have to say. Now, that I know that some of you think that I'm a less of a man now because I like a good story about a small town, a big city girl or guy who comes to a small town and then realizes that the one who they think they love is not the one they should love, and then they end up married and living happily ever after in a small town. But of course, first they have to, they have to save that small town from some kind of catastrophe of some sort. And then love comes. Isn't that, I love that. Anyway, the Hallmark Channel. Now, and I don't mind beginning these things in September, by the way. I'm one of these guys that we can have, don't start this stuff after Thanksgiving. Let's start Christmas early. It's year-round with me. That's all good. And there are times when I wish it was Christmas year-round. In fact, I used to live in Fairbanks, Alaska, and we were only 15 minutes from North Pole, Alaska, where it all goes down, as we know. And so I was so close to perpetual Christmas year-round at one point in my life. Now, in many ways, all that is good about life is celebrated at Christmas. I mean, let's face it, there's family, there's friends who normally get together and they get to enjoy God's great gifts. In fact, 1 Timothy tells us that he provides us richly with everything to enjoy. But I also know this, that none of these things to enjoy happen outside of a life with a rich relationship with the one who created all things. It just doesn't work. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all that stuff that I just mentioned is just that. It's just stuff. But with Christ, there is a reason to celebrate his goodness and his love and his provision. And most of all, it's this time of the year, of course, where we celebrate the greatest gift of all given to man, the God-man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was this gift of Jesus and his work on the cross at Calvary that allows us even to enjoy Christmas and yes, even the Hallmark Channel. So in Christ, we see what's most important, what's most satisfying, and what gives God the glory he deserves. And you know, when I start looking at Scripture, I can't think of any more beautiful verse, really, in all of Scripture that describes the Christmas gift of Jesus other than John 3:16. You know, that old verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But, you know, not everyone has such an optimistic outlook on the Christmas season. For some, they don't know Christ. They don't know the Christ of Christmas intimately as Lord and Savior. And for others who claim to know the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've allowed the darkness of this world to kind of overshadow them so that darkness and sin and such has become the focus of their lives. And so darkness has seemingly overrun the light that once in their life was as bright as the sun. So this morning, what I hope to show you from God's word is that there's hope, that in the darkness that you feel, the darkness that seems to surround you, that there is something stronger and greater than that darkness. It was said of George Frederick Handel that before he wrote his famous opera, The Messiah, that he was in this deep, deep depression and darkness. And Handel's life was not a peaceful life. He had a hot temper and frequently was involved in fights with other musicians. Now, I would have loved to have seen that. How does that work? Okay, thank you. They take their instruments and go after it. I don't know what happens. But at age 52, then, he suffers a stroke, in which prevented him from performing the spinet. Of course, you're really good with the spinet, aren't you? Right, exactly. And apparently his arm had been paralyzed a little bit, and he also had blurred vision, and he was having issues with the royalty also that he relied upon for his money, and he was in and out of money frequently. And of course, he didn't follow Dave Ramsey, and he lost a fortune in the opera business. So here he was depressed, he was in debt, and he's ready to quit the whole music thing. I mean, he was ready to just kind of give it up. But in the midst of that darkness, a young poet named Charles Jennings comes to his door and he hands him a collection of biblical passages under the title of A Sacred Oratorio. And so in his depression and in his darkness, he looks at it with really little enthusiasm. He's really, again, he's so messed up that he's decided, I'm going to give this up anyway. But something happens as he begins reading the scripture. And he was actually reading from the book of Isaiah and the prophetic utterance concerning the coming of the Messiah. And all that began to change the darkness in his soul. And he looked at Isaiah 9:6, and that stirred his soul. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so with this kind of new enthusiasm, that darkness lifted, and with great urgency, he wrote one of the most famous pieces of music ever written, the Messiah. And he remained in seclusion. If you know the story of this, he remained in almost complete seclusion for 25 days. He rarely even came out to eat. He just didn't want to be interrupted from this composition. And it was said of him that he would actually, as he was writing, I don't know how he did this, but he would leap into his air, in the air, he would wave his hands, and he would shout, Hallelujah, as he wrote this great oratorio. And then when he was finished, he said this. He said, I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. And then tradition says, if you know the story of this, that on its performance in London for King George II, that as the choir began to perform the Hallelujah chorus, that the king was so stirred that he rose to his feet. And because the king rises, everybody else does. And the audience did the same thing. And ever since then, if you've ever been at a performance of the Messiah, you know that when the Hallelujah chorus comes, everyone rises up. Now, here's what I hope to accomplish this morning. Maybe some of you will write a world-famous opera if we look at Isaiah chapter 9. I don't think that's probably going to, maybe not. But here's what I will settle for. I will settle for seeing the joy of the future glory that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will impart to you. And here's what I know. I know that the power of these words in Isaiah chapter 9, they can take you from the realm of darkness into the glorious light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, will you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? And we're going to begin with Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 22, and I will read to verse 7 of chapter 9. The word of God says this, And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations and have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Now, the context of this passage is the invasion of the Assyrian army against the northern part of Israel. The prophecy has been made that they're going to be overcome. The Israelites are going to be overcome by the Assyrians. And the focus of this section in particular is on the destruction that took place in Samaria in 722 BC. But it also includes the invasion of Judah at that time. So in chapter 8, God's judgment against Israel is said to be swift and nothing is going to stop it. But also God promises deliverance for the country if they will fear the Lord. And so there's great despair and there's great devastation that occurs, and that is what's going to happen to those who are idolaters, as we see in chapter 8. So I want us to notice three things about this passage this morning. I want to begin with the present darkness. And here's what it says in verse 22 of chapter 8 again. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And then it goes on in verse 1, where he talks about that they're going to dwell in a land of deep darkness. Now, the hope of the removal of the judgment illustrated by the concept of darkness, though, is assured here. And that's, we can see that. It says in there, but there will be no gloom for her, that is for Israel, who was in anguish. But the reality is that they are at this time in present darkness. God promises to take them out of it, but right now they're in this present darkness. So the question we want to look at is, what does this darkness look like? What does it mean for us to be in darkness? And there are three words that he uses in this passage that kind of help us understand that. And the first word is this word distress in verse 22. And that word distress is related to the word fearful. It's the idea of that when all the world comes crashing down on us, we begin to be fearful of everything. Isn't that true? We're fearful for our safety and for the safety of those we love. We fear how we're going to die. I don't know if you ever think about this. Everybody does. We fear about how we're going to die. Are we going to die quickly? Or is it going to be a lingering disease maybe? Or how about Alzheimer's? Or are we going to just die being alone? And I've often said, you know, I'm not really afraid of dying because I believe what God says, that I will be with him. But I'm also, I kind of wonder about what's that dying like. I've never died, a few times preaching. But as far as actually death, I've never died. So I don't really know what that is. And there's some sense of fear of that. And then we fear about having a meaningless life sometimes. You guys who are about 28 or so, 30-ish, you're going to have like a midlife crisis that's not midlife. And then when you're about 40-ish or, you know, close there, you're going to have another one. Just want to encourage you with that. But you're going to start going, am I doing anything in life? Is life, you know, is it totally just meaningless? You know, and then, of course, the classic thing to do when you're 40 is go buy a Corvette or something, but you can't afford that, so you have to do something else. But that's what we do sometimes. We feel like life's just meaningless. We fear about being maybe unloved or alone. We fear that when we are in love that we're most likely going to be hurt somehow. We fear what we might lose. Our hair, our youth, our mind, our money, our job, our spouse, our health, our hobbies, our purpose, or some even our faith sometimes. And that kind of describes what we're talking about, what this darkness is all about. There is a distress there in it. And there's a second word then he describes this dark world. It's just simply the word darkness in verse 22 again. And what helped me understand this word was I recently read an article about two explorers who took on the mission of living alone in a desolate cave for months. And they were supposed to do this to test the effects of isolation, loneliness, and darkness. And they didn't have the company of one another. They lived in separate caves a few hundred yards apart. So one spent 88 days in the cave while another spent 126 days. And when they came out of their caves, their sense of time was severely warped. I mean, it was all messed up. One of the explorers came out on March 12th, but he thought it was February 25th. And the other came out on April 5th, and he thought it was February 4th. And even stranger were their sleeping patterns. One slept for like 30 hours at a time. Some of you are going, oh, how I wish for that. 30 hours at a time. But he had wakened thinking that he just had a short nap. And it was said in some of these studies that in total darkness and isolation, humans can stretch their sleep cycles out for 48 hours. And again, you would love to do that. 48 hours. And then there were other experiments on darkness like this that caused people to actually hallucinate. But here was the deal. They all lost the ability to make judgments. In waking up, they didn't know whether it was night or day. And the point learned was that humans need light, or darkness will produce a distortion of judgment. And how true is this for us when we're in the darkness of life? Our judgment is distorted to the things around us. When we live in the darkness of our own selfishness and our own darkness of sin, all of life seems to be distorted. In fact, what's good is oftentimes bad, isn't it? And everyone's out to get you. Anybody been in this darkness before? Everybody's out to get you. No one likes you. That's always a big one. And even the kindness of people, when they do nice things for you, is you're going, why did you do that? Why are you being nice to me? There must be some kind of ulterior reason. So that's kind of what it means to be in darkness, to be such that you lose the idea of a sound judgment. And this is what was happening to the Israelites, and this is what often happens to us. So the passage goes on to describe this as a deep darkness in verse 2. And then a third word that he uses to describe darkness is the word in verse 22, anguish, suffering, in other words. The darkness of sin, the darkness of helplessness, the darkness of depression, all that brings suffering, anguish. There's that feeling that many of us have had that, like, you just can't go on. That feeling that there is truly no hope, that there's no light at the end of the tunnel, the feeling that nothing will ever be right again. Anguish, awful suffering. But why the darkness? I mean, for Israel, it was because they abandoned their God and refused his testimony in the law. Chapter 8, verse 20 tells us. The question for us is, when anguish and distress and darkness is present, why? I mean, have we abandoned our God and refused his testimony and law? But there is great hope. And that great hope is the gospel. Is this not really the hope or the theme of the gospel? That we're hopelessly lost in darkness, but there is someone who will deliver us from this darkness, even when we deserve that darkness, this present darkness. So that's the bad news. You know, that's the understanding of the darkness. Let's notice now the promised deliverance. What has God promised these people? And what does he, by way of the scriptures, promise us? Look at verse 2 again. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. See the hope there? Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. So in the midst of this great darkness, there is great light. There is a promised deliverance. And let me give you two encouraging thoughts before we look at some aspects of this promised deliverance. First, I want you to notice that this hope is sure. The tense, it's amazing what God does in the writing of this through Isaiah. The tense of the verse is changed to a past tense. And that past tense means it's a sure thing, that even though it has not yet happened. And so you may act, Isaiah is telling us, as if it has happened. It actually, even though it hasn't happened, God is saying it will happen, and he's writing as if it has happened. It is dark, but there's a great light is present, but not yet. And he's writing, though, again, as I mentioned, as if it has happened. The people, he says, who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Now, this did not mean that the great light would come right away. In fact, we will see that it will be several hundred years before the Messiah actually comes. But he's saying you may act, or rather, we must act as if he is here now. And here is the encouragement, that even in the midst of darkness, we can know that God has a plan. He has a purpose, a deliverance for us. Brian Chappell says this. He says that if our world is not to overwhelm us, we must know that what we see is not the full reality. Boy, isn't that true? This world can totally overwhelm us if we don't see that this isn't the total reality, that there is light, that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he will do exactly what he says he will do, and he will return someday, and all sin's going to be wiped out, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth, and we will live with him eternally in this perfection. That's a true, sure hope, and we should be living in that hope even now. So, secondly, another encouragement is this. It's fascinating and encouraging to know this passage was quoted actually in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 12 through 16. And the land that is mentioned in Isaiah, the land beyond the Jordan here, the Galilee of the nations as it's called, it's actually the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's the place where Jesus actually began his ministry. So now we see this connection between Matthew 4 and Isaiah 9 too, that the people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light, that those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So the northern tribes of Israel were the first to suffer from these Assyrian invasions. So in God's great mercy, they will be the first to see the light of the Messiah. And guess what? They did. This is where Christ started his ministry, the same place that is described in this passage as the darkest of the dark land at this time. So it's here in Isaiah that he sees this future in Galilee, the beginning of the Messiah's new mission, to turn people from their darkness into his glorious light. Now, let's look a little bit about what's this promised deliverance look like? What's it going to look like? Well, first of all, in verse 2 says, there is a great light. We've seen that already. The people who walk in darkness, they've seen a great light. These people refuse to heed what Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5 said, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And they refuse to do that. But the good news is that God chases those in the darkness. And by sending the Messiah, the great light. Now, the one who would say that I am the light of the world, as Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then Paul the Apostle spoke of this great light where he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the promised deliverance will be from darkness to light because of the great light, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there is increased joy. Verse 3 says that you have multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So the ministry of the Messiah will bring an increase in numbers to the people of God. The kingdom of God is going to expand for the glory of God. Multitudes are going to be turning from darkness to light in great joy. In other places, we see it as the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled, as the sand of the sea is predicted. That's how many people will come to faith in Christ. And we see it in Revelation, where there are multitudes and multitudes who surround the throne, who have given their life in faith to Jesus Christ. And so they will rejoice as with the joy of the harvest also. After all that hard work in the fields, and it's harvest time, God gives us this illustration. It's all going to pay off with great joy. After all that darkness, it's all going to pay off with great joy. And then they rejoice as when you win a championship, as if a celebration of victory in the locker room. They divide their spoils, it says. And so what happens is that Jesus leads us from this pit of despair to the increased joy of many who come to faith in Christ. Many who rejoice in the works of the hands for the kingdom, and many who are glad as they celebrate the goodness of God. And then thirdly, there's complete victory. So notice in verse 4 that the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The yoke of the burden, the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, all that is a picture of us burdened down with the cares of the day or the sin in our life. That which brings darkness, it brings distress to us, it brings anguish to us. Well, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, removes the burden from the ox. He relieves us from the oppression of others, and we're free from that human oppression. And just as he did at Midian, where he empowers Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Where it seemingly was an impossible victory. and God pares down his army from 32,000 to 300, and yet God and Gideon, they still prevail in victory. And that's our victory in Christ. We have complete. It is absolutely complete. It is promised to be complete. And then finally, that leads to peace in verse 5. Notice what happens. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So he's talking about here, complete peace is in sight. You're not going to need any boots anymore for war or war-stained garments. They're not needed any longer. In fact, we're going to take all that stuff, all that war stuff, and we're going to use it for fuel for the fire. Now, the darkness looks formidable. And our lives often look or have looked formidable, as if there is no hope. We are often depressed, despised, anguished, no hope. But then we see this promised deliverance. The great light appears. The Messiah coming to save his people from their sins. There is this increased joy. The people of God multiply. We have joy as in harvest time. We celebrate the spoils of victory. And then there's this complete victory. And as Midian won out because of the power of God alone, so we live in victory and the peace. And it's this sweet, beautiful peace. No more war. No more struggles. And the day is promised for those who trust in Christ. Yes, we're still going to have suffering on this earth, but there is hope for that day of complete victory. And so we must live and walk as if that victory is today, even in the midst of suffering. And I don't pretend to think that it's not difficult, but it is promised us here, this promised deliverance. And then finally, the question is, well, how is this all going to happen? I mean, we've seen the darkness, and we've seen there is a promised deliverance, but how do we go from this present darkness to future glory? What did God design to bring us from darkness to light? Well, that's what Christmas is all about. This perfect design, that is, the one who comes is the Messiah. Look at verse 6 and 7, and look at this perfect design that he gives us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So you will notice that this one, this perfect design, the one who will come, he will be both God and man. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. 100% man and 100% God, a child is born humanly, and a son is given. God the Son is given. That speaks of his deity. And if he were not fully man, he never could stand in the place of sinful man and be a substitute for the punishment we deserve. And if he were not fully God, he could not bear the full penalty for the sins of those who would believe in him. Any finite creature could not possibly bear the wrath of God. Salvation's from the Lord. God saves sinners, and it was necessary that Jesus was God for that reason. And then we notice that he's a ruler, and the government will be upon his shoulder. One day he will rule completely over all things, and there will be no rivals to him. And although this is true now, in a sense, because he does rule and reign, one day all his enemies will be a footstool to him, and he will physically rule over all as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is encouragement and hope in the midst of darkness for us. And then he's the Wonderful Counselor, a king who lives, who rules with wisdom unlike any human who has ever lived. He's the Mighty God. This is a title for God himself. He is divine, yet human. He's omnipotent. He's the supreme ruler. He's the Everlasting Father. And this isn't to be confused, by the way, with the New Testament idea of the name for God the Father. This means a benevolent protector. He's going to protect his people as a good father does his children. He's the Prince of Peace. He will bring to mankind the peace that is promised. No more wars, no more sorrows, only the peace of God in Christ Jesus. And then the empire of the peace will never end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's going to rule on David's throne forever and ever and rule with perfect justice. And all of this will be done in one way, by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Not by man, but because God will do it. So, let me end with these thoughts today. Are you living in darkness today? Are you living in a discouraged, depressed, fearful way? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have turned to him in repentance and faith, embrace today what is true now. Open your eyes to see what Isaiah promised. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This Jesus, he loves you. He cares for you. And he promises to give you all you need for this dark world. And this life with Christ is not easy. No one ever said it is. He said we must take up our cross and follow him. And a cross, of course, is a picture of death, of suffering, and in its most cruel form. But in the midst of that suffering, be encouraged. Because of those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them, it says, he has light shone. And you today, maybe some of you who are suffering in darkness, but you really don't have any hope, no joy, because you've really, truly never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you today to trust him today, to turn to him, to ask him to forgive you of your sin and to turn from those sins. And the scripture says that he promises to forgive and declare you righteous in God's sight. His story is very simple. God became man. Jesus was his name. He lived the perfect life. He became the sacrifice for our sins upon a cruel cross. He paid for our sins by taking upon himself the wrath of the Father. He died. He was buried. He rose again to defeat death forevermore. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he did all this for those who would believe in him. So here's what I hope at Christmas time. You know, I, as I told you in the beginning, man, I really love Christmas. I embrace Christmas. I think it is the most wonderful time of the year for me. And it's great. But I also know that it's not always great for everybody for the reasons that we talked about. So what my prayer is today is that you'll be like Handel. And you will focus on Isaiah 9. And you will see the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will embrace him. If you're a believer, and it's been a tough time in your life at this point, embrace the truth of Romans 9. If you're not a follower of Jesus, embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this day. God, I love your word and I love Isaiah 9. I love the fact that hundreds of years before Christ came, you predicted that he would come. And Lord, you predicted he would come in the exact place where in the Old Testament it was so very dark. And he comes as the light of the world. And for that we praise you and thank you. And Lord, even as we sing now, may we sing praises to the one who gave us all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.